excited about it. Oh, also this evening, we're having a, like, New Year's, I think they're calling it, like, a New Year's meditation. That makes it sound kind of weird. But basically, a lot of the men from the church, pastors, I'm going to be sharing as well. We're just going to kind of prepare our hearts for the new year. I'm doing, like, a major condensed version of this teaching, so you can come see how bad I am at summarizing stuff. But I think it's going to be really good. So if you... You know, most New Year's Eve parties start at like 8, so...
8? Mine
starts at 6:30. Oh, well, hers starts at 6:30. But if you're able to, come on out. I'll be there. It'll be fun. 2 Chronicles 16, let's all stand on our feet.
I already am. Watching my foot.
Dude, you're a legend.
Standing on foot, not feet.
It is in the Old Testament, so... Let's see, the middle, it's a little bit left to the middle of your Bible. Should be like a good little chunk left of the middle of your Bible. We're going to start in verse 7. This is telling us about King Asa. Verse 7 is where we'll pick it up. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." Then Asa, king of Judah, was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful as we look out into this new year and also look back on the past year. We're thankful for all that you've done in our lives. Just the relationships that you've built deeper into our lives and how our relationship with you has grown deeper as well. And as we look toward this new year, we ask that you would be the center of it all, that you would give us direction and that you would give us guidance, that you would prepare us for whatever may come our way in this new year. And Lord, we ask that you would use this passage, use this teaching, speak through me, I pray, to really give us a specific direction into the new year. We give you this time. We pray that you would be glorified, that you would speak to us just as you desire to. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Grab a seat, y'all. So one of the like cool opportunities that I have as like being in youth ministry, being a youth minister, is I'm able to look ahead as the new year approaches and ask the Lord not only what direction he may be leading me in the new year, which is so important to do for each of you, seriously. Like, as you head into the new year, don't just focus on your New Year's resolutions, you know, like this year I'm going to conquer my fear of the dark or stop eating my boogers, but, or maybe you might this year see me without a mustache. Maybe. I am contemplating it, but I'm not going to make any commitments. I don't know. But we also, as we look out toward New Year's resolutions, as we look into the new year, we also need to take some time to ask God what exactly he may want us to grow in, what exactly he may want us to change or specifically work on in this upcoming new year. But along with doing that for myself, I'm also able to seek the Lord. I have this opportunity to seek him for what direction he may want to lead Thrive Junior High, us, Thrivers, 7th and 8th graders, Calvary Chapel Modesto, growing deeper in the Lord together, what direction he may be leading us in this new year. Hey guys, sitting on the ground, shh, you're really loud. So shh, I know, you don't think so, but it's pretty loud. So over the past year, It's kind of funny, but I've been able to spend quite a bit of time in 2 Chronicles, and I don't like history, and If you've ever even just flipped through the book of 2 Chronicles, it's loaded with history. So for me, it was pretty stinking boring. But in light of that, I know some of you are like history buffs, right?
Oh, I love history. Give it to me all.
No, I'm not done with that. I'm not a big fan. History to me is just like reading.
I read my history.
That's all history is. You just read and then like write about it or take tests about it. Boring. But even though it was kind of boring, yes? Okay. Even though like 2 Chronicles is not the most exciting book, there's a couple things as I've spent time in it in the past year, a couple things that have stood out to me. And one specifically that I believe God is calling us to as Thrivers in this new year, 2018.
No.
So if you still have your Bible open, look at verse 9 with me. It's just a good rule of thumb. Keep your Bible open as you're in a Bible study so you can look back, see what's going on, and we'll see what I'm talking about. Chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." So the phrase that I want to draw our attention to this morning, really this year, is those whose heart is loyal to him. Now, I'm like the only person who cares about this because I'm a major nerd, but I get so annoyed when people use the word heart too much because like when someone says feel it in your heart, you have no clue what they mean because the heart is a blood pumping organ that has nothing to do with emotions or love or anything. And so when someone says feel it in your heart, you don't know if they mean think really hard about it, like just sit there and think about it. Oh, feel it in your heart. Or maybe they mean something more emotional, like, emotions, whatever. Or maybe it's more like spiritual, your soul, feel it in your soul, feel it in your spirit. But it also could be like physical, like getting like a heavier heart rate, like speeding your heart rate up, or something that gives you goosebumps, feeling it in your heart. And the truth is that because it can mean so many different things, oftentimes we need the context to figure out what exactly is meant by the word heart when someone says it. Unless they say, "I had a heart attack," then you know that's a heart, that's the beating organ. But when they say, "You broke my heart," what do they mean? So much. But usually we have a good idea. But in this case, when the writer says to have a heart that is loyal to God, when they say heart, what it is meant is your genuine, honest desire. So that is, if I say heart anytime again in this teaching, that is what I mean. Your genuine, honest desire. So to have a heart that is loyal to God, as we are told in verse 9, is for your genuine desire to be for the will of God. Or you could say, for your genuine desires to be in line with the will of God. So it means for your desires to be God's desires. Or you could say, for your heart to be in line with God's heart. And what we end up seeing throughout this book is that God does not only want your actions to be right. And he does. He desires us to live a holy and set apart life. He wants our actions to be right before the Lord. But he also wants our heart, our genuine, honest desires to be right. So the title of this morning's teaching is "Just Put Your Heart on the Line." It's a Michael Jackson song.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Did you say it sounds like an Ed Sheeran song? "Just put your heart on the line. You gotta do what's right." It's a great song. It's a great song.
It sounds really bad.
Check it out. No, it's actually not that good.
Oh, okay.
You can't even, it was like released on some weird Michael Jackson collection. So it's hard to find. It's super exclusive. But this was originally, "put your heart on the line," this was originally a saying that came from gambling. When someone would take a huge risk, go all in, put all the chips on the line, when they're taking that huge risk, people would be like, "Oh, wow, looks like this guy's putting his heart on the line. I don't know. That's what gamblers sound like to me. I don't know. But we're going to look at a few kings this morning. We're going to look at two kings first, then one king. And they're going to help us see what it may look like for us to put our hearts on the line in this new year. And we're going to see what exactly, like how that ties in to put your heart on the line, to, you know, having a heart that is loyal to God. So we're going to look at 2 points. First, we're going to look at 2 bad examples. This is kind of confusing because the first point is 2 bad examples. And then the second point is 1 good example. So it's kind of reversed. But we're starting with 2 bad examples and then 1 good example. And they're going to be used to show us what it will look like for us to put our heart on the line. What exactly, how that even ties in to what we see here in 2 Chronicles. So let's start out by looking at those bad examples. So we want to look at the bad examples so we can get a pretty good idea of what to avoid, what we need to avoid in order to have a heart that is loyal to God. So the first bad example is the king that we opened up with, the king that we opened up with in chapter 16. His name is King Asa, not Huzzah, but that's cool too. But King Asa. And you can read all about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, or sorry, chapter 14 through 16. 14, 15, and 16 is all about Asa. And at a first glance, he is seriously such an awesome king. Listen to how he's introduced in chapter 14, the first chapter that talks about him. 2 Chronicles 14, verses 2 through 6 says, Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. Those were bad things. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his law and his commands. Asa also removed pagan shrines as well as incense altars from every one of Judah's towns. So Asa's kingdom enjoyed a period of peace. During those peaceful years, he was able to build up the fortified towns throughout Judah. No one tried to make war against him at this time, for the Lord was giving him rest from his enemies. Now, if you could go to the library and check out a book called How to Be a Good King of Judah for Dummies, this would be on the first page, literally. It's what is described here is so awesome. He starts things off so right. At one point, his army, they're a little bit over 500,000. At one point, they take on an army that is double their size, and Asa, before he takes them on, they had chariots, they had horsemen, 1 million soldiers. Before he takes them on, he says this in chapter 14, verse 11. O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you. So Asa cries this out to the Lord, declaring the strength of God. And then they take on this army that is double their size, that has technology that is far more advanced than theirs because they have chariots, they have horsemen as well, they have power that's beyond theirs. But they literally get scared out of their minds and they run the opposite direction. The soldiers of 1 million, they were the Ethiopians. They run the opposite direction. The people of Judah have to chase them down because of how afraid they are just to like conquer them, destroy them. They literally destroy them. And this is all because Asa rested on the power of the Lord. His heart was loyal to God. But Asa does not keep this up. In chapter 16, we are told that he decides to no longer rely on the Lord, but he decides to start relying on the power of agreement. So those of you who are like history buffs, maybe you remember when people are in like wars, they'll try to make like treaties. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? They'll make like peace treaties. So instead of like shredding each other over battle, let's try to make an agreement so we can like make get through this peacefully. And Asa tries to do this with the king of Syria, and it totally blows up in his face. All because Asa's genuine, honest desire was no longer for the will of God. His heart was no longer loyal to God. We're told that when Asa is super sick, lying on his deathbed, he only seeks doctors instead of also seeking God. So when we get sick, it's important for us to seek healing from God and to also, you know, go seek a doctor because God might use a doctor to heal you. But in this case, all he does is seek doctors on his deathbed, and he completely ignores the power of God. Yeah, he does. He does of disease. Yeah, bummer. Bum deal. But the other bad example is King Amaziah. And you can read about Amaziah in chapter 25 of 2 Chronicles. And Amaziah started out so well, but things went bad so quickly. Listen to how he is described in verse 2 of chapter 25. It says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord." That's what every king of Judah or of Israel, that is what they wanted to hear at the end of their lives. But here's how that verse ended. "He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart." And this disloyal heart, it really showed itself when Amaziah conquered the Edomites. Not Edenites, like the Garden of Eden. No. Edomites. Edom with a M-O-M. And what he does is after he conquers them, he breaks into their temples of worship, takes their false idols back with him, and starts a full-on pagan worship ceremony in his homeland. We are told that he eventually completely turns his back on God. The people that he rules drive him out of his leadership, out of his town, and they kill him. Like, yeah,
that's,
I know.
Just
sad story, bro.
That is like such a dark ending.
I know, it's pretty rough. But here's the thing. Both of these kings did the right actions for at least some portion of their lives. But their hearts were never fully in line with the will of God. Their genuine, honest, deep down desires were never in line with God's desires. So, after all of this negativity, if you're not feeling a little bit bummed out, then that's okay. But now we're going to look at a good example. A good example of a person whose genuine desire was to be in line with God's will. And I think King Hezekiah is an amazing example of this. You can read about Hezekiah, and I highly encourage you to read about him maybe this week. You can read about him in chapters 29 through 32. He is such a good king. He's given 4 full chapters because of how awesome he is. The first thing Hezekiah does is he cleanses the temple of all of its wickedness, all of its like lameness that people had incorporated over the years or maybe over a generation. Then he brings the worship of God back to the front and center of the people of Judah. The priests, during his leadership, they literally get more offerings than they know what to do with. They get to a point where they're like, "Oh, king, we have so much in this temple from the offerings. Like, what do we do with it?" And Hezekiah's like, "Here, how about you just put it in these rooms over here?" They were literally, because of Hezekiah, he kept the Passover, he kept the Passover going, kind of revamping it. And as a result of all of this, the people of Judah are seriously blessed. Like, it's a good thing that they didn't have socks back then, because their socks would have been blessed off. Oh, man. Whew. Tough crowd. That was a joke.
What?
Woo. Wow. You guys must be really caught up in the study, because that was rough. Okay. I'm never. My New Year's resolution is to never make a joke again. But
that's hilarious.
No. Stop it now. Now you're just driving the stake into my heart. And that's the literal heart. But listen to kind of toward the end of Hezekiah's reign. Listen to how he is described in chapter 31, verses 20 through 21, the last verses of that chapter. It says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. And he did what was good in the sight of the Lord, and what was right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began, in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered." He did it with all his heart, so he prospered. This is something that I want to be said about me. When people see my life and the way that I am living it, and the way that I'm living it, and you know, all the various things that I'm involved in, my desire is that people will look at me and say, you know, maybe he's not really cool, maybe he's not awesome, maybe he's not the best artist or the best musician or the best whatever, maybe he's not getting the perfect grades, but he is doing it with all his heart. And so within that, he is prospering. This is something that I feel like God, that I want to be said about us as Thrive Junior High, 7th and 8th graders seeking after the Lord, that when people see the way that we live our lives in the world, that they can't help but say, he or she is doing it with all of his or her heart. And so they're prospering. And so they are blessed. They may not be super rico, like super rich. They may not be like the best athlete on the field. They may not be getting the perfect grades that like somebody would dream of, the grade master. But they're doing it with all their heart. And so they are prospering. But in order for us to do it with all our heart that we may prosper, there's two things that are essential. And if you are taking notes, please write these down. If you are not taking notes, please make mental notes of these. First thing we need to do is we need hearts that are loyal to God. As it says in verse 9 of chapter 16, those whose hearts are loyal to him, we need to genuinely desire God's will. It's just like Jesus told us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, you guys know it. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the first thing to ask ourselves is, do you genuinely desire for God's will to be done in your life, in your relationships, in your relationship with him, in your friendships, in your schooling, in whatever it may be? Do you genuinely, deep down, is your honest desire for God's will to be done? And maybe a more practical way to measure this, if you kind of want to be like the surveyor and kind of research your life, maybe a more practical way to measure this is to find what you pray for more. Do you pray for God's will to be done in your life more? Or do you pray more for your will to be done? Do you pray for God's desire to be done in your life? Or do you pray more for your desires? Now, this may not be sitting down and praying, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Like, it may not be praying those words, but praying something like when jealousy creeps into your heart, the sin of jealousy, jealousy is wrong. Not just praying, Lord, I pray that person gets what's coming to them, or Lord, I pray that you would remove that thing from that person's life or remove that person from my life. Praying what God would desire. He would desire the jealousy to be removed from your life. Praying what God desires in that instance. And we can only do this if we know God. If we know what he desires. If we know what he would will in certain situations, and the only way we can find that out is by reading his word, by studying it together, by praying and just seeking God's direction in our lives. So first thing, we need hearts that are loyal to God. But second thing, And I would say most importantly, we need to bring those hearts with us. We need to bring those hearts with us. We need to bring a genuine desire for God's will into every single area of our lives. Into your personal relationship with God, you know, your interaction with God personally. Into your relationship with friends and family. But not only that, we need to bring that loyal heart into your school. Hey guys, stop with this line. Into your school, into your interactions with teachers, into the grades that you desire, your interactions with friends and your peers, into your sports and into your art or your extracurricular stuff, whatever you do. We need to bring this genuine desire for God's will into your online presence. And this is so important in the day and age that we live in, because as the internet has become more popular and more used, more accessible, there has been this pattern of thinking that who you are online can be anyone, anything. You can say things online that you wouldn't say in real life. You can watch things online that you wouldn't watch or partake in real life. And there became this way of thinking that the person you are online will not clash with the person you are in real life. But the reality is, and what we need to understand, is that they will clash. And they do clash. If you are one way online and you are one way in person, they will eventually clash. And I don't think it's a far off. I think it's very immediate how quick that clash can occur. We need to bring this heart into how you view news and how you view politics. Young people are involved in politics so quickly because it's so accessible. You guys were all tracking with the whole Trump and Hillary debates. Yeah, exactly. See, my whole point. When I was a kid, I didn't even care who was president. But it's so much more accessible. We need to bring this heart into how we view pop culture and the media. We need to bring this heart into our communities, into your neighborhood, your neighbors. Not like, you know, the what the Bible talks about when it says neighbors, like every person. But I mean literally the people living next door to you, the people living across the street. We need to bring this heart into our city. But here's the thing. We as humans, we have this tendency to remove our hearts from areas of our lives that have the potential to let us down or the potential to upset us. Areas of our lives that fail to genuinely live up to that godly desire that we have for them, we have this tendency to distance ourselves from them. To cut ourselves off from them. Not physically, not physically distancing ourselves, but maybe emotionally and even spiritually. And we do this to protect ourselves. Because when we put our heart on the line in an area of our life and we are let down and something upsets us or something offends us or something doesn't go the way that we genuinely, honestly desired, it hurts. And if that hurt continues, we learn that it's safer to just detach, to just remove ourselves from the situation. So we start to no longer let the negative news that we hear affect us. It starts to kind of come in, oh my goodness, it's been happening so much lately. And we just let it kind of come in and come out. We start to no longer care about what we see online because there's just an overwhelming amount of wickedness there. So it starts to just be things on a screen that we're flipping through and rotating through. One second. And the things that used to upset us when we saw it or heard it at school, they now just start to go in one ear and out the other. We start to emotionally detach ourselves. Yes, Keely. The way they would clash is if the things that you like, really practically, the things that you like and the things that you you know, you comment on, the things that you produce, the types of posts, when the things that you're comfortable with doing online, saying on text as well, when those start to no longer add up to who you are in person. You know what I mean? And a common thing that occurs when people get really comfortable online is they'll do and they'll say a lot of things that they wouldn't do or say in person. And it's because they're convinced that they won't clash. That I can be this way here, I can say this thing here, and it won't clash with who I am in person. But because, like, online is everywhere. Like, you're never not online. You're online right now because there's a thing buzzing in your pocket telling you when something online is happening. So if we get into this habit of being okay with something here that we're not okay with in real life, or doing something here that we wouldn't do in real life, it will start to blur. That will start to clash with one another. And it's something that we need to be sensitive of. Does that make sense? Okay, cool. So here's my point. If we don't identify this tendency that human beings have, it's a natural tendency to kind of distance ourselves from things that are risky, from things that have the potential to let us down or to hurt us. If we don't identify it and then reverse it, it can become a seriously dangerous cycle. Not only for us as the individual, but also for the world around us. Because, and listen to this, the world needs Christians with hearts that are loyal to God, but the world also needs Christians with hearts that are active in every single area of their lives. It's not enough to you know, in your private time or in your devotional time, to be getting to know the Lord, growing deeper in Him. Of course, it's enough for your salvation, but I'm talking more about our activity on earth, the impact that we are making on earth. It's not enough to just receive and grow deeper in the Lord and take that and have that desire personally and for your intimate relationships and your relationship with God. We need to bring that godly desire into every single area of our lives, into our school, into our sports and our like extra activities, whatever you're into the way that you're online gaming and whatever else you do on the computers and stuff, the TV, gaming. And here's why. Because when we put our heart on the line and something upsets us or offends us or breaks our heart, what that produces is compassion. And compassion is what drives a Christian to action in this world around us. If we become Christians who have just gotten used to not caring about all of the negativity that's happening around us in our community and in our groups of friends and in what we see on our online communities as well, we are limiting ourselves to so much compassion that is necessary in our lives. And so the challenge that God has placed on my heart is to bring my heart, I'm saying heart a lot and it annoys me so much, to bring that genuine desire for God's will into every situation that I'm a part of. And I think that's what God desires for us. You know, like so often, like a word that you hear right now is like woke. People are like aware of what's going on. Like they're so woke. You guys know what I'm saying? Yeah?
Yes.
Like that guy's woke. But we need to be junior hires who are invested, who aren't just, you know, doing this at church and doing this here, but who are bringing that heart and that desire into the world around us. And so things to look for this year is I am really going to do my best to be a lot more application-based in the teachings that we have. When we are looking at Galatians and looking at legalism and seeing how that can negatively affect us and the world around us, I really want to focus in on how does that affect you on Instagram or on Facebook or Snapchat? How does that affect you in school? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. How does that affect you on the things you watch on YouTube? How does that affect you on the things you hear in the news and the things happening in our community? And if I am not doing that, on your way out of a Sunday morning, if there was not application that you could take and really apply actively in your life that week, like, kick me on the way out. Seriously, I'm serious, because this is a desire that I have. It's, if you want to call it a New Year's resolution, it is. But then also for us, to look into our lives and identify any place that we have detached our hearts, and to focus this year in our Wednesday night small groups and in the way we study the Word and the way we devote time personally, but then also as a group, work on reversing the ways that we have distanced ourselves, the ways that we have cut our hearts off from the world around us. It's necessary in this world to have Christians who are invested in this world. And it's necessary in your age group as well. So let's pray, and you guys will be good to go. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have a heart for us that is far more than what we could ever imagine or ever think of, that your desires for us are to give us a future and to give us a hope, as we are told in Jeremiah, that you think lovely, encouraging thoughts towards us. But Lord, we ask that you would give us hearts that are invested in this world around us. Not hearts that are invested in getting rich and getting pride and getting fame and getting fortune and getting noticed, but a heart that is invested in getting your will accomplished and desired in this world. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be broken for the world around us, that our hearts would be broken for the things that are so commonly viewed on our Instagrams and our whatever other social media accounts that people don't even bat an eye at. We pray that you would awaken us to a sensitivity that is in line with your will, and that that will produce compassion, and that that compassion will produce unavoidable natural action in our lives. We pray that you would go before us this week, go before us this year, we pray, Father. I pray that you would encourage each person who made a New Year's resolution to stick to that and to you know, keep that up, whatever it may be. We love you so much. Please bless the rest of our break, we pray. All of this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.